In the fall of 1983, a coup occurred on the Western Caribbean island of Grenada. Some of you probably remember that. A Cuban-backed communist overthrew the government and installed in its place a totalitarian dictatorship. Under martial rule, all of the people instantly lost their freedoms. Over 100 dissenters, including 50 children, were rounded up and marched into the fort of the capital city of St. George. They completely disappeared. A pastor at the time was talking about the terror of living in the midst of that oppression, and he believed that those innocent children were ultimately killed and dumped into the sea. Well, if you remember this, you may also remember that this didn't go unnoticed. President Reagan quickly deployed a rescue team to Grenada. They struck in the middle of the night, and within a day, the island was free again. But in the process of that happening, the people in Grenada learned a valuable lesson that we need to pay attention to. The lesson is that freedom is most precious when it's suddenly taken away. You know, a lot of times in life, we don't realize what we have until it's gone. And we could apply that to our nation, certainly, a warning there. But we, spiritually speaking, when we look at Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, a similar type of coup had occurred in the churches in Galatia. We see these legalists, the Judaizers, invaded the church and began teaching a false gospel, a gospel that was Jesus plus good works. And as the Galatians adopted this and began to follow the Old Testament law that they had been freed from, they found themselves in bondage yet again. They found themselves with their freedoms suddenly taken away. They believed what they were being taught, that they had to win God's approval, that they had to follow the customs, the Jewish customs, specifically circumcision. And the result was that they lost their freedom. With all of these new regulations that the Judaizers had taught, they ended up feeling like slaves once again, slaves to the law. They had been given their freedom. And in our series, Freedom, the Joy of Living in God's Grace, that's what we're focusing on. What is freedom really? What have we been freed from when we enter into a relationship with Christ? What has He freed us from? What have we been freed to do? What does it mean truly to be free in Christ? And within that, the warning that while we may not be tempted to follow the Jewish laws like the Galatians were being taught to do, there are many forms of legalism and many ways we can attempt to work to earn God's favor or to think that that achieves for us a certain level of holiness, when the reality is trying to please God, trying to earn God's favor in my own strength leads to exhaustion. It leads to feeling like a failure. It leads to bondage. It leads to feeling like once again we are in bondage to sin. Now in today's passage, in Galatians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 11. In today's passage, Paul addresses the challenge that has been made to his authority. Evidently, those Judaizers were challenging Paul's authority, that he even was, in fact, an apostle. They were challenging his authority, so you can see within this Paul's response to that. He is responding to that challenge of his authority. He's also responding to the challenge against the message that he's preaching, that they are saying that he, in fact, is the one that's teaching a false gospel by not teaching all of the gospel. And so Paul is going to respond to both of those things, and he uses his own personal testimony, his personal story of how God changed his life to answer these accusations. And he begins with the fact that God had freed him from his past. In recounting how he became an apostle, how he received the message that he is preaching, he first points out that God had freed him from his past. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 of Galatians chapter 1. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, Paul says, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul's message of freedom was a threat to the Judaizers. They begin, in response to that, to question his authority, because they knew if they got the Galatians to question Paul's authority, they could discredit the message that Paul was preaching. Because if he didn't have authority to give the message, then how could they believe that he was in fact preaching the true gospel, teaching them the true gospel of salvation alone, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So they attempt to discredit him and the authority that he had as an apostle of Jesus. The Judaizers said that Paul had perverted the gospel, that essentially what they were saying was, is he's not teaching you everything. He's teaching you part of the gospel. They agree that salvation was through Jesus, but Paul is leaving out the other part. He doesn't want to offend you, so he's leaving out the part where you have to be circumcised and you have to follow the Jewish customs. They are basically calling him a coward, saying that he's just afraid to offend these Gentiles by not teaching them the full gospel. So you can kind of see why the Galatians would begin to believe this, right? They begin to believe that these Judaizers are in fact the ones sharing with them the full gospel. So Paul has to respond to that. So he presents the first reason that the Galatians should listen to his message, and that is, as we see in verse 11, it's not of human origin. The gospel is not man-made. No human mind, apart from God's revelation, would dream up a plan of salvation that's wholly dependent on God's grace and the death of his Son. We want to add things to it. We think it has to be more complicated than it is. Surely there's something I have to do in order to be saved. No human mind would think up a gospel so simple. And this truth leads to the inescapable conclusion that if Paul's gospel is not man-made, then it has to be God-made. And that's what he's saying. He said, this message that I'm giving you, I didn't come up with this. This is not my message. This is the message that was revealed to me by God through Jesus Christ. This message was taught to Paul directly by Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace that Paul preached is true because it came directly from God. Make no mistake, that is what Paul is communicating here, that God gave him this message. And again, we wouldn't think up a gospel message like that. We would make up some type of scoring system where somebody keeps a tally, and the more good we do, the more points we get. The harder we work, the better off we are. That's the way we approach most of life, right? To achieve, you have to work hard, and the harder you work, the more success you will achieve. That's the type of gospel human beings would have made up, and it is, in fact, the type of gospel that the Judaizers were preaching. It was all based on works righteousness. The message of grace, though, is counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive to the way that we think. That it's a free gift that goes against our nature, our desire to prove ourselves, and even the good desire to work hard and earn things. Grace goes against that thought process. Look at verses 13 and 14. And Paul is sharing here his own personal testimony of how God changed his life. And he's doing it to prove further the validity of the gospel that he's preaching. Verse 13, "For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors." You know, Paul is a good reminder for all of us that the difference that Jesus Christ can make in a person's life. Regardless of who you are or where you've come from or what you've done in your past, Jesus will completely transform your life if you'll allow him to do so. Paul's own miraculous life change was proof in and of itself that the gospel of grace was true. He was living proof that God changes lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, the new has come. He knew that his testimony was powerful evidence, maybe the best evidence that he had, to show the reality and the relevance of the gospel, of the gospel of grace specifically. But also it was what he had, the best tool he had to prove the credibility of the ministry that he had. He reminds the Galatians of who he had been. They would have known who he was before he was saved. He had quite the reputation. Before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul's mission was to destroy the church in its infancy. He wanted to wipe it out before it really got off the ground. He wanted to persecute, destroy, kill all followers of Christ. That was his mission in life, and he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. He thought he was protecting and preserving the Jewish religion. He thought he was serving God. He thought he was pleasing God, but he was working against God. He wanted to destroy the church, to completely stamp it out. But Paul probably saw himself as sort of a modern-day hero of the Pharisees. That phrase in verse 13 where he says, I intensely persecuted the church, the only way to understand this is that Paul absolutely terrorized the early church. They were terrified of him. They were terrified. Not only did he persecute the church, Paul, who was Saul at the time, advanced up the Jewish ranks. He was a rising superstar in Judaism. As a Pharisee, he had been one of the strictest Jews of his day, more strict than even the Judaizers were, who were teaching this false gospel to the Galatians. They were adding legalism to the gospel, but Paul, he was the legalist's legalist. I mean, he was an expert in the law, and no one worked harder to obey the law than Paul did. That word traditions that we see there, it's referring to Paul's life as a Pharisee, described and a perfect title, label for that is traditions. Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. That's how he's described in Philippians 3:5 and Acts 26:5. Paul wasn't just following Old Testament traditions. What this is telling us, that word specifically traditions, what this shows us is that yes, he was following the Old Testament laws, but he was also following the other traditions that the Pharisees had added over time, man-made traditions that God never required in the first place. He was following all of them. He was teaching all of them. He was hardcore legalists in all of those areas. That was the old Paul. And the beauty of this is that most in Paul's day, and certainly the early church who knew Paul, they would have said that Paul was too far gone to save, that there's no way that God could save someone like Paul. He was just too far gone. John Stott says this about Paul in that day. Now a man, before his conversion, now a man in that mental and emotional state is in no mood to change his mind or even to have it changed for him. In other words, there's no way Paul would have changed his mind and no one would have been able to force him to before he met Jesus. No conditioned reflex, Stott says, or other psychological device can convert a man in that state. Only God could reach him, and God did. Most would have said Paul's too far gone. There's no way. He is too stubborn. He is too hardcore there. He would give his life for what he believes. There is no way he would ever change his mind. But he did, because God interacted. God intervened in his life. God confronted him on the road to Damascus. Paul knew well, very well, the legalism that these false teachers, these Judaizers, were promoting. He had lived it. He was an expert in it. He knew the exhaustion, the hopelessness, the helplessness that came from trying to attain righteousness by works. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. If anybody would have been considered righteous, it would have been Paul. But even he knew that all of that he had done, all of those rules that he had followed, all of those traditions that he had followed, did not bring him what his heart longed for. It did not bring him forgiveness. It did not bring him righteousness. Righteousness cannot be achieved through human effort, and Paul knew that better than anybody. But God saved him miraculously and set him free from that bondage to sin and the law. And Paul's testimony was a powerful testimony. And here's what I want you to know. If you are a follower of Jesus, whether you are 7 or 77 or anywhere in between or anywhere beyond that, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a powerful testimony of how God freed you from your past sin. Your testimony is the greatest evangelistic tool you have. Your story of how God freed you from the bondage of sin, regardless of how old you were when you were saved or how old you were, God freed you from sin. And your testimony of how God transformed your life by His grace is the greatest tool that you have. And so in response to these attacks that Paul's receiving, he pulls the best tool out of his toolbox he has. He says, let me tell you about legalism. Let me tell you about following the rules. Let me tell you why I'm not preaching a gospel that includes works, because I tried that and it doesn't work. I tried that and I was still in bondage. It was only until I met Jesus face to face and experienced His grace that I really found what true freedom is. He's using his own experience here. God freed Paul from his past, and God freed Paul for a purpose. Paul goes on to talk about the purpose that God gave him once he freed him from his sin. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me so that I could preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. God dramatically intervened in Paul's life in Acts chapter 9. We see that story, that account. Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul's on his way to persecute the church. Jesus appears to him on that road and calls Paul into a relationship with Him. Jesus intervened in Paul's life. Why did He do this? Why did God do this? Well, according to Paul, it was all a part of God's plan to redeem mankind. Paul's part in that redemption plan to take the gospel to the Gentiles, which, you know, I won't veer too far here, but it just proves that God has a sense of humor that He would take a legalist, a Pharisee's Pharisee like Paul, and give him the mission of preaching to the Gentiles, right? If there was ever a Jew, a Jew's Jew, it was Paul, and his mission is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But that, according to Paul, we know was God's plan for Paul before he was ever formed in his mother's womb. Before he was ever born, God had a plan for Paul's life. Paul did not enter the missionary work and develop the missionary message on his own. It was God who designed it. It was God who called Paul. It was God's plan for Paul's life since before he was born. And it was God who had delivered that message to Paul that he was to preach to the Gentiles. The gospel is a rescue mission. God intervened in Paul's life, and He's done the same for each and every follower of Jesus. You would not be saved if God had not intervened in your life and called you to Himself. God has a plan to redeem mankind, and you and I, in His infinite wisdom, you and I have a part in that. We are part of that same redemption plan that Paul was a part of. We have a mission just like Paul had a mission. He has a purpose for your life. You may have walked in here this morning not knowing what your purpose in life is. And I can't tell you exactly what that is. Only God can. But what I can tell you without any question, without any doubt, is that God has a plan for your life to be a part of His kingdom work. He's given you gifts and abilities. He wants to use you regardless of your past. No one is too far gone for God to save, and no one is too far gone for God to use in His kingdom purpose. As a matter of fact, just like He did Paul, He will take your past with all of its nastiness, and He will redeem it too and use it to further His kingdom in this plan for redemption that He has for mankind. Don't believe the lie that Satan will try to convince you of. The lie that he will try to convince you of is that your past disqualifies you. If that were the case, Paul would have been disqualified. He was a sinner's sinner. Forget Pharisees, Pharisee. He was the worst of sinners. He had committed horrible sins. He had overseen people's death because of their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He had persecuted the church relentlessly. He had committed unspeakable sins in the name of God. He was wrong. He was a sinner just like all of us. And even with all of that nastiness in his past, God used him, and he can use you too, regardless of who you are, where you've come from, or what you've done. If you will surrender, as we just sang about, beautiful worship song, if you will surrender your life to Jesus, he will redeem you, he will redeem your past, and he will use it all for his glory and for the advancement of the gospel. God used Paul to share the gospel to the Gentiles, and when we flip through the New Testament, we see God's hand all over Paul's life because the Holy Spirit worked through Paul to record the majority of the New Testament for us. The living Word of God, the Holy Spirit working through Paul. If he can use Paul, he can use anybody. God has a plan for your life. If he can use a sinner like Paul, he can use sinners like us. We all are qualified, not because of who we are or what we've done. We are qualified because of what Jesus did on the cross. We are acceptable because of his grace. We are righteous because of his righteousness, not our own. We, the church, and I love this, in the midst of a divided world, man, have you ever seen more division than we see today in our country and in our world? But in the midst of all of that division, differences of opinions, political differences, cultural, moral differences. In the midst of all of the division, we, the church, are a redeemed family of sinners, brought together, different likes and dislikes, different personalities, different strengths and weaknesses. We are redeemed from sin, and we have been brought together into this beautiful, woven by God picture and family by the grace of God. We are united by the Holy Spirit. We have unity in the midst of chaotic differences all around us. And in that unity, if we won't take that for granted, and if we will protect it and seek the Lord and surrender to the Lord in everything, in that unity, we can go into a chaotic world of differences and division and present the gospel of grace. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In a world of hopelessness, we have the message of hope. And it's all because of the grace of God. It's the same message that Paul had. Matter of fact, Paul's world that he was living in and preaching to wasn't so different from our world today. And he brought this message of hope, and people's lives were changed. Paul has another point in verse 16. To reveal his son to me, he says. Why did God call me? He revealed his son to me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. Paul's entire mission was based on revelation from God. He didn't get it from anyone else. No one else instructed him on the gospel. No one else instructed him on his life's mission. God revealed it to him. God had shown Jesus to Paul on the road to Damascus, and this was the basis for his apostolic office. He was an apostle because Jesus revealed himself to him. You remember in Acts, we learned that in order to be an apostle, you had to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. That was one of the qualifications. The person had to be a witness to and could testify to the resurrection of Jesus. And in Acts 1:22, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us to his resurrection. That was one of the qualifications that was established. In order for someone to be an apostle of Jesus, they had to have seen the resurrected Lord. And that's one of the reasons Jesus revealed himself visibly to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul saw Jesus on the road, so he met that qualification. Now look at the phrase, in me. In verse 16, the mystery of conversion, becoming a follower of Jesus, is that after you come to Christ, you are not yourself, but you are yourself. That's what's so crazy about it. I'm still me, but I'm not me anymore. I'm a new me. There's a new I. I still look the same, talk the same, but I have been recreated, transformed. It's not just the old me 2.0. It's a brand new me. I'm still me, but I'm not the same me. I've been recreated. That's what Jesus does for us, and that's what Jesus did for Paul. Can you imagine the drastic life change? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every follower of Jesus has a new identity and a new source of power. We could never make it on our own, achieve righteousness on our own without Jesus, and we can't do what he's called us to do as followers of Christ without Jesus. It's by his strength and by his power, and because he has recreated us. We are new people. We're new creations in Christ. And from the day that God freed Paul from sin, Jesus lived in Paul, and Paul was in Christ. That's what he's testifying to in chapter 2, verse 20. That meant that Jesus, remember, think about the context here. They're questioning his authority. They're questioning his message. Whether or not he has the right to give that message. And Paul's argument here is that Jesus could work through Paul. He had revealed himself to Paul. He had made him a new creation. Jesus now lives in Paul. So Jesus can work through Paul to reveal himself to others. And that's exactly what he did. Paul's unique mission was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So how did he train for that mission? Well, he tells us after his conversion, he could have gone directly to Jerusalem, surrounded himself with the other apostles so that he could be trained by the apostles. But that's not what happened. That was not God's design for Paul, his plan for Paul. Paul did not immediately consult with anyone, he says in verse 16. If you and I will submit to the Lord, as Paul did, be filled with the Spirit just as Paul was, go deeper in his word. If we spend time with Jesus, submit, surrender to him daily, allow Jesus to work freely in us and through us. If we will abide in Christ as he abides in us, then we will be able to do the same things that Paul did because Jesus, the same Jesus who worked through Paul works through us. The reality is, the reason this is possible, the reason we can do the things that God's called us to do is that accomplishing God's purpose in your life is not dependent on what you can do. It's dependent on what Christ can do through you. Paul's message was valid, his authority was real because Jesus gave it to him and it was Jesus working through him. Our message is valid. Any authority that we have to share that message, to preach that message, to do the work that we do is there because Jesus, the same Jesus that gave it to Paul, gave it to us. The same Jesus that was in Paul is in us, and the same Jesus that worked through Paul works through us as well. Once you become a follower of Christ, you don't then try to live in your own power. We live the same way we enter the family of God, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by his grace we live by faith and we abide in Christ as he abides in us. That's how we're saved, by grace through faith in Christ, and that's how we live, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that while we don't do the work in our own strength and power, we do have responsibilities. We have a responsibility to make room in our lives for God to work. We have to make room for Jesus. We have to completely surrender to him. We have to practice spiritual disciplines. It's not about achieving goals and marking things off our list. No, these spiritual disciplines are ways that we submit to Jesus daily and ways that we make space in our life for him to work and to continue to transform us into his image. We have responsibilities. If we don't do any of those things, then our priority is not becoming like Jesus and doing what he's called us to do. We have a part in this. But even in practicing those disciplines and spending time in God's Word, going deeper in God's Word, which is what we're focusing on this year, going deeper so that God can continue to his transformation in us, and the result being us having a greater impact, reaching further, making an impact for his kingdom, we do a part in that, but even in the part that we do, it's done by his power and strength. It's all a part of abiding in Christ. It's all a part of him living and abiding in us. He requires obedience from us, but in that exercise of obedience, we are making room and we are freeing God to work. Not that we're in control of God, but we are making space for God to work and continue his miraculous work of life transformation. We have to be going deeper with Christ so that we can reach further in making that impact for his kingdom. Christ freed Paul, and he set him apart for a purpose, to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. That was Paul's purpose. And that leads us to our third truth here. God gave him a mission to preach the gospel, and thankfully, God also gave Paul his message that he was to preach. How did Paul know that his gospel was the true gospel? How did he know that the Judaizers, that their version wasn't the true gospel? Well, he knew that because he received that message directly from Jesus Christ himself. God did not save Paul just for Paul's benefit. His conversion came with a commission, and so does ours. We all have a purpose. Now listen, as we dig into this last part here, we need to keep in mind that even the best biblical scholars do not agree on the chronology of Paul's life. There are a lot of unanswered questions about where everything lines up, the book of Acts and the letters of Paul. What happened when? We don't know all the details. We can make educated guesses in some of these difficult areas. But even though we may not agree on the chronology of Paul's life, the details of history do not affect the understanding of what Paul has written. The message and the truth remains. We can disagree on chronology and still agree on theology, and that's what we want to do here in this, all of this book, but in this section especially. Let's look at verse 17 all the way through verse 24. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, that's Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I'm not lying in that I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. That was quite a message in and of itself, what they did know. And they glorified God because of me. Paul stayed away from Jerusalem, and there's purpose in him recapping the events following his conversion. He stayed away from Jerusalem, and instead he went to Arabia and then back to Damascus. His purpose in going to Arabia was to pray, to study, and to be alone with Jesus. He was going deeper. He wanted to know more of who Jesus was, and Jesus was teaching him who he was. He was going deeper in his relationship with Christ. It was 3 years before Paul went to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting, and I don't want to, make too many connections here that aren't necessary, but that's about the amount of time that Jesus spent with his disciples on earth, 3 years. And then Paul, who would become an apostle of Jesus, goes and spends 3 years alone with Jesus in Arabia. I think there's something to that. Now, it was Paul's turn to spend this time with Jesus, just as the disciples had spent time with Jesus. It was a dramatic change for Paul to go from persecutor to apostle. That's a pretty big change. Pretty big change in his life, which God transformed him. But his lifestyle, the groups of people he was going to be around, he was now going to be one that was going to be persecuted. This is a dramatic change in Paul's life. But he goes and he spends time alone with the Lord. He needed that time to be taught by the Lord so his theology could be formed, so his message could be accurate. Paul traveled to Jerusalem then to spend 15 days with Peter and James. Again, this was 3 years after the road to Damascus. This was 3 years after Paul had been converted. Paul had a tough time, getting into the fellowship. And we see in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, he arrived in Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and rightfully so. He had quite a reputation of killing Christians, persecuting Christians. They did not believe he was actually a disciple. They thought he was trying to trick them. He was a spy. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. If Paul's message and ministry had been from the apostles, this would have never happened. They wouldn't have been afraid of him. They wouldn't have wanted to refuse his entrance into the church fellowship, because if they had trained him, if they had taught him, they would know he was sincere. But they were afraid. They didn't know whether or not he was sincere. Paul's experience had been with Jesus alone. And because of that, the apostles were actually suspicious of Paul. But Barnabas vouches for Paul, and he vouches for the fact that Paul had been taught and had been proclaiming an accurate message, the true gospel message. He had heard it, he had seen it, and so he vouches for Paul. And then because of Barnabas sticking up for Paul, Paul is accepted into the fellowship of believers. He can now, because he's already been taught by Jesus, we see Paul coming and going, working with the apostles as a peer, not a student. He is not a student because he's already been trained by Jesus. And they recognize that as they begin to speak with him. They hear his teaching. They recognize they don't have anything else to teach him, really, as far as the message is concerned. He's been trained by Jesus, and now he can interact with them on the same level as the other apostles. He stayed in Jerusalem 15 days and spent time with Peter and James, the Lord's brother, and again, did not receive his message. All of this is to say that Paul did not receive his message from the apostles. He received it from Jesus. He finds out his life there's a threat to his life. We see in Acts 9, 28 through 30, he was coming and going with them in Jerusalem. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And once he finds that out, when the brothers found out, they took him to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. So he flees to Syria, we read in our passage today, in Cilicia. Cilicia was actually Paul's home, the capital of which was Tarsus, where Paul grew up. That's where he's from. So he goes there. He spends 15 days in Jerusalem, and then he flees to Syria and Cilicia. He goes there, and he stays there for about 7 years, we think. We're pretty sure that's about the time he stayed there. 7 years until Barnabas comes, and he recruits him for mission work. A few believers in Jerusalem knew Paul, But the believers in the churches in Judea didn't know him at all. They had heard that he was now preaching the gospel, but they didn't know him. They were astonished that he was preaching the faith that he once persecuted, but they had heard that. That's really all they knew. So in light of all of this, Paul's conduct, what he's doing, preaching, fellowshipping with Christians, his conversion, his contacts that he now has, how could anybody, and when we look at the timeline, how he recounts this, how could anybody accuse him from getting his message from the apostles or anyone except for Jesus? There was nobody in Paul's life where he was spending that time that could have given him that message. It had to have come directly by revelation from Jesus Christ. So a long way to kind of go around and say this is the case that Paul is building here to respond to the Judaizers' accusation that he received this message, that it was the false message, and he had to have received it from somebody else. No, he got it directly from Jesus Christ. And that just underlines the truth that this gospel was not man-made, it was God-made. The same Jesus who taught Paul on earth also taught through Paul from heaven. This is what Paul's saying. He didn't invent it. He received that message. At the time of his conversion, God said he would appear to him in the future, and that was evidently to teach him what he needed to know to preach this gospel message. Jesus in the Gospels and Jesus in Paul's letter, all of his letters, is the same Jesus. The message of salvation is the true message of salvation because it is from Jesus Christ himself. There's no conflict between Jesus and Paul. The Judaizers are saying there's a conflict. He's not teaching you everything. And Paul's saying, no, I'm teaching you exactly what Jesus taught me. There's no conflict there. The Apostle Peter even calls Paul's letter scripture, affirming Paul's message even more. Jesus gave Paul his message, and it's the same message that he's given you and me. The same message, the same commission to share that message with a lost and dying world. We've been freed from sin and bondage just like Paul had been freed from sin and bondage. Anybody who comes and tries to add to that message or take away from that message, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they are preaching a false gospel. The true gospel message is given by Jesus and should be protected by us and taught faithfully by us. Look back at verse 9 of chapter 1, Galatians. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. So how do we bring this home? The same message that Paul preached, we are called to preach. And I don't mean standing up here behind a podium and preaching, sharing the gospel. We are called to preach the gospel, to defend the gospel. Anybody tries to add to, take away, water down, we defend the true gospel. We don't compromise the gospel. Why? Because of what's at stake. Souls are at stake. Lives are hanging in the balance. God has commissioned each of us to take the gospel to the nations. We better make sure it's the true gospel. Because if we preach a gospel any other than what Paul preached, then people will not know how to be saved. They'll believe a lie and we'll be held accountable. And yeah, some people may be offended by it. We don't do it to be offensive, but it may be offensive to some people. We still don't compromise the gospel in what we say and in how we live. If anyone puts their faith in Christ who died for our sins and was raised from the dead, that person is saved and born free. That is the gospel. We've been purchased by Christ. We've been set free by Jesus. We are no longer in bondage to sin or Satan or the law. And we shouldn't place ourselves in bondage by adding a bunch to the gospel that we have to do in order to please God. Human systems, religious systems, that's not what saves us. John 8:36 assures us, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Jesus has set those of us who know him, he has set us free. We should live as people who are free. Live in the grace of God. Live by faith in Jesus Christ. in Christ alone, by his power and by his strength. And if you're here today and you don't know this freedom, you've never experienced this freedom, I want to tell you that in Christ, you will find what your heart has always been longing for. You may not even know you're longing for it, but what's missing in your life, you will only find that in Jesus Christ. This simple gospel message of grace. No other love is as great as the love of Jesus. No other hope is as secure as the hope you find in Jesus Christ. No other forgiveness is as complete as the forgiveness that Jesus offers. No other freedom is as liberating as the freedom that Jesus gives and freeing us from sin. No other joy is as deep as the joy that we find in abiding in Christ daily. No other peace is as sweet as the peace that passes all understanding and guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And all of this can only be found in the grace that Jesus offers. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for intervening in our lives.